Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we're blind and deaf without the work of your Spirit. We pray now that please would you help Nicola as she reads your word. And please help William as he explains it to us. Father, enable us to hear you speaking to us now today. For the sake of your glory. Amen.
Reading tonight is taken from Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. That can be found on page 1201. That's Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, on page 1201. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Nicola, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. If you keep that open, our subject this evening is what I'm going to call the School of Grace. Sorry to mention that word so close to the end of term, but that's what it is, the School of Grace. Grace means God's undeserved, free and unearned love and goodness. And I want us to see this evening that God's grace, that is his free, unearned love and goodness, is, if you like, the engine, the enabling energy, the drive that schools us if we belong to Jesus Christ in Christian living today. And you can see that's where we're going from verse 11 and 12. So just have a glance down at chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the now age. So the word train is a word that speaks of bringing someone up, actively training them, educating them in a way that works through into the whole of life. It's far more than just a kind of intellectual teaching of algebra in the schoolroom. It has to do with the whole of life, the practical training that educates and brings a person up. And therefore this evening, as we are introduced to the School of Grace, I want us to see that the key energizing factor that enables us to grow up and to mature and to develop and to make progress in godliness, self-control, upright living, and to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions is God's grace. His free, undeserved, unearned love and forgiveness. Let me put it another way. Over the last few weeks, we've been seeing that Paul's reason for writing to this man, Titus, is to see the Christian gospel spread through the whole island of Crete. Paul and Titus went on a mission to Crete before there was any hint of any sort of Christianity there, and they started to spread the Christian message. And then Paul left Titus there with just a handful of Christians across the island, and he gave Titus his program, if you like, How is it that the Christian message is going to take hold in this secular island, pagan island, in fact? And we've seen, first of all, that the number one ingredient was that godly teachers who were both gripped by and had a firm grip on the teaching of Paul were needed. For God had revealed himself to Paul in Jesus Christ. Paul had been given the message of truth that brings eternal life from God to people. And therefore, what was needed was people who held firm and who were firmly gripped by the message that Paul taught. No point putting leaders into the Christian church who don't teach Christian truth. That would be a daft idea, only ever adopted by the Church of England. But last week we saw what it was that the Bible teachers had to teach. So we moved from the kind of teachers and leaders of the local churches in the towns through now to what should be taught in the churches. And you can see that from verse 1. As for you, of chapter 2, but as for you, teach what is in line with, what accords with sound doctrine. And then we went through this embarrassing list where we all had to decide where we were, whether we were the older men or the older women or the younger men, that was me, or the younger women, or the teachers of the congregation, or the slaves, that's anybody who goes out to work these days. And Paul's point was that for God's gospel to grow in Crete, there needed not just to be teachers of the local churches who taught the truth clearly, but members of the local congregations, whole communities based around the home, because it was the first century and everything happened in the home then, whole communities who were impacted by the Christian truth. So you remember, self-control was a big deal last week. Godliness, and so on. And again, that has to be right, doesn't it? Do you see verse 10? That's that wonderful word for the slaves, the workers, not pilfering, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. And the word adorn is cosmeo. It comes from the word we get cosmetic. So it could be a kind of a make-up for the gospel. Not that the gospel needs any making up, but that they could be a kind of advertisement for the gospel by the way they lived, so impacted by the truth that the local community shone out in the local area, and therefore the gospel began to take root. Now, do you see the strategy? It's very simple, isn't it? Leaders of churches teaching the truth, that is key, flowing through to churches that live the truth. But I want us this evening to see, where does the kind of energizing power come from for this kind of gospel behaviour? How do Christians actually live out the kind of Christian behaviour we were talking about last week? I mean, it was quite a very challenging passage last week, and it leaves us asking, well, how do we do it? All this self-control and so on. And I want us to see that it is God's undeserved, free, unearned love and goodness. Once we get hold of that, that produces in us godly, upright, self-controlled behaviour. So it's very simple, just 2 points. The first, future grace that energises us to live for the future, and past grace that enables us to look to the future. And both of these points are on the inside of your service sheet, and I've drawn a couple of pretty pictures which you may find helpful later as we go through. So first, future grace that energises us to live for the future. And the point is that the Christian is schooled or instructed or trained as we wait for the second appearing or the return of Jesus. Because through his first appearing, Jesus acted on the cross to forgive our sins. And because through his first appearing, he has promised us free and undeserved membership of his new heaven and new earth. Therefore, his first appearing guarantees for us that future membership. And therefore, his first appearing, as he appears and brings his goodness to us and gives us membership of his family and a certain part of his treasured possession, that makes us long, or should make us long, for his second appearing, when Jesus Christ will return to bring it to us. Now, I hope you see the dynamic here. Our personal experience of his grace and goodness at his first appearing causes us to look and wait eagerly for his return with all the blessings that will flow from that. And therefore, as we look to the future, longing for all the blessings that are going to flow to us at his return and his appearing, we are, if you like, drawn on and energized and enabled and encouraged to live for that day. Now, you can see it there in verse 11 and 12 and 13. For the grace of God has appeared, past, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the now age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because we know him from his first appearing, so we long for his second appearing, knowing that having been forgiven, being members of his family, we will now at his second appearing experience all the joy of knowing Jesus Christ face to face. And the waiting there is not like waiting for a lift at work as you stand there on the ground floor with the lift rocketing up and down, twiddling your thumbs. It's not like waiting for a bus in the morning, not like waiting for Transport for London to complete your forms for the congestion charge. The waiting there is an energetic, active and busy, eager waiting as we are shaped and moulded now by his grace that has already appeared and assured of his future appearing. Let me give you a kind of illustration. What I've done is I've drawn it there in point one, which is an incomplete diagram, that as we look forward to future grace, the undeserved goodness and kindness of God that will flow to us when he returns, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we are drawn forward by that future day to live self-controlled lives now. A silly illustration. This time in 10 days' time, I shall be on holiday. I'm feeling really rather smug about it. I know where I'm going. I have the place booked. It is a glorious, remote, unspoilt corner of a distant county. And I've been there before. I've had a taste of what it will be like. I know I'm going there. I've, if you like, got the tickets to get there. In fact, my family are already there and the kids are ringing up saying, "Yep, Daddy, the sea is warm and beautiful and you're going to love it when you get here. The sand is waiting for you," and blah-de-blah-de-blah, and I could go on and make you very jealous. And therefore, over this last couple of days, I have found myself with my mind just beginning to sort of, I mean, there are one or two church wardens here, so we mustn't let them hear about this. We'll tell them to put their fingers in their ears, and a few church council members, I might get the sack. But my mind has been just wandering to where I'm going to be in 10 days' time. And I found myself, as I go around the house, you know, making sure that the shorts are ironed. No, I don't iron my shorts, but you know the kind of thing. That the sunglasses are in the right place so that when I pack the case to go down to where I'm going, you know, I won't forget them. And my behaviour is beginning to be, well, it's beginning to be kind of altered by the future that I know, God willing, is waiting for me. And I think that is what is going on in verse 11, 12 and 13. The grace of God has appeared, so we know the goodness and kindness and love and justice and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his pure perfection, his untainted holiness. We know of his power and his majesty and the wonder of his creative ability, because the grace of God has appeared. And therefore, because in his grace, when he appeared, he said, "William Taylor, yeah, you can be one of my treasured possessions because I've died for you." And therefore, I know that at his second appearing, I belong to him already. And therefore, as I look back to the first appearing, I'm pushed forward to the second appearing, and future grace that is coming to me on his second appearing energizes and enables and encourages me to live for him. For ungodliness and worldly passion is quite out of keeping with this grace that has appeared and of which I am now a part. And self-control and upright living and godly purity is absolutely part of it. Well, let's pause there. We're going to apply this right at the end, but let's just pause for a moment. And let me ask you now, do you see how the behaviour and action of verses 1 to 10, if you were with us last week, is so 100% in line with the teaching or doctrine of verse 11 to 15? As for you, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Why? Well, because older men, if you belong to Christ, you've had a foretaste of the grace of God, and you are now being drawn by the future grace of God, and the grace of God will be a place of goodness and kindness and sober-mindedness and dignified self-control. So be impacted by future grace. Younger men, verse 6, be self-controlled. Why? Because of the future appearing of Christ, the great and glorious appearing of our Lord, God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be a time of self-control. Younger women, be self-controlled. Why? I hope you see the point. I think I said last week, I don't quite remember it precisely whether I said this or whether it was just in my notes. I haven't listened to the tape, but I know it was in my notes that a lack of self-control amongst our generation of younger men and women will certainly result in a lack of time and energy and devotion to good works. Don't get me wrong, there are masses of outstandingly good things going on here at St. Helens as a result of the grace of God. But there are areas like the works, as we've sought to support work in the East End with the Good Shepherd Mission and the work at the Cafe Forever on the Isle of Dogs, that I've always thought to myself, well, I wonder why there is just this kind of slight lack of energy for these things. Well, this passage tells us that a lack of self-control, a lack of desire to devote oneself to serving God, flows out of a failure to grasp God's future grace. And as I begin to realize that the future holds for me the joy of serving the loving Lord Jesus Christ, so that grace feeds and urges and encourages me to live for him now. At the men's convention, which at least 40% of us weren't at, by default, Rico Tice mentioned the biography of Lord Shaftesbury. And Shaftesbury was the most remarkable reformer and philanthropist in the 19th century. And among other things, he founded the Shaftesbury Society, Shaftesbury Homes, the Church Pastoral Aid Society, the Young Men and Women's Christian Association, the Bible Society, the London City Mission, and in Parliament, the Factory Act, the Ragged Schools to Educate the Poor, the Colliery Bill, the Shaftesbury Act, making it illegal for boys to go up chimneys, and the Asylum Bill. It is an extraordinary tale of glorious work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was asked after dinner, towards the end of his life, what was it that energized him and made him devote his life to all of these things? And this is what he said. I enjoy the fun of the dinner table, but my thoughts soon revert to the desire of the heart. There are not 2 hours in the day, but I think of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then we entered the drawing room to enjoy a musical evening, one of his chief delights. Now there is a picture of a man who is energized, enabled, and drawn forward by the future grace of God coming towards him, knowing that there in heaven he will receive all that God has won for him. But what I want us to do now is to move to look to the second point and past grace. And I hope we're already beginning to say that it is not good enough simply to say that future grace alone is the engine or incentive for Christian living. And I want us to see that the way Paul describes this in these verses makes it very plain that it is only because of past grace that I can possibly look to future grace. And therefore, the future grace of the second appearing of Jesus rests absolutely on the past grace of the first appearing of Jesus. And I mention this because in some circles there is just, I think, a slight under-emphasis on the past grace and a slight over-emphasis of the future grace of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the passage closely again. And you can see that the future grace of verse 13 is sandwiched between the past grace of verse 11 and the past grace of verse 14. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, I've drawn that on this diagram under point two, and you might like to have a look at it. You will see that Paul mentions the past grace, that is, the appearing of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he has appeared. In verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And the point is that that past grace, having seen Jesus Christ, magnifies for us, puts the spotlight, if you like, onto the future grace of verse 13. For when I look back at the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for me and who he's made me, then it makes me long for the future appearing of Jesus Christ. And therefore I am drawn forward by the promise of the future day to live for him. In fact, the more I look back to the past grace, the more I look forward. And therefore, if we in any sense underestimate the need to look back at the person and appearing of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross and the work we've been talking about this evening at the baptism of the Rory, if we fail to look back at that, or if we minimize it in order to look forward at the future, then we will inevitably have less of a desire to meet him when he returns, and we will be less motivated to live the Christian life. That's why I drew the diagram as I did first off, putting C and D. You may have thought, you know, that's a bit of an odd way to start with C and D there. But C and D only work if we've got A looking back to the past grace, pushing us forward to look forward to the appearing of Christ. Well, I hope I've made the point clearly. Let's have a look at verse 14, because it would then be criminal not to look back at the past grace, wouldn't it? So let's look at verse 14, where Paul underlines again what Jesus Christ has done. The who is Jesus. The us is those who trust Jesus. The word to redeem simply means to buy back. Happens all the time here in the city, involves paying a price to buy something. And the word lawlessness simply means to be without law. It refers to a life that flows out of a refusal to recognize God as Lord. The word purify means to cleanse or to make clean. And the idea of his own possession is an idea that we've been looking at all evening, that God has paid the price in order to redeem or buy a people. The price was the death of his son Jesus, who gave himself on our behalf. And having bought, redeemed a people out of lawlessness and cleansed that people, he is able to say of that people, they are my very own treasured possession. Now, it's great to have this passage tonight at Rory's baptism. Delighted to see that the baptistry is now covered. I remember the first time we did a baptism in that baptistry. A man with all his hair perfectly in place saw his girlfriend standing over the other side of the baptistry, walked straight across the crowded room, and his eyes were so intent on hers that he didn't see the baptistry and plunged straight in, which was a great occasion. But Rory, the day he became a Christian back in January, prior to that date, he has just told us in his testimony he was living in lawlessness. That is, he lived in God's world as if God did not exist. He didn't recognize God as Lord and ruler. The only ruler he recognized was Rory Brown. I'm sure he did it in a charming way. I'm not suggesting that Rory Brown was a criminal or a reprobate any more than any of the rest of us. But basically, Rory Brown decided how Rory Brown was going to live in God's world. He was lawless. And as a lawless person, he was therefore unclean. And lawless, unclean people cannot belong to God. They deserve only God's judgment. But back in January, Rory saw the wonders of God's grace. And he saw that Jesus Christ gave himself for Rory Brown and the rest of us who trust him, to buy him from all lawlessness, out of this realm where he deserved only judgment, to purify him, so that Rory Brown could be a cleansed, pure, new being who belongs as treasured possession to Jesus Christ. So that by God's grace, and God's grace alone, Rory has become part of this special people. And therefore, as Rory looks back, and as we look back at the cross, and see what Jesus has done in his first appearing, the more we look back at the cross, and the more we see what Jesus has done, the more we say to ourselves, yes, I am a treasured possession, I belong to him. And when he returns again, then I will be with him forever. And therefore, as we look back, so we are cast forward and energized and encouraged and given fresh desire to live for him in the now age. And in any way to overplay the future grace, so that we don't spend our major focus looking back at the past grace, will inevitably result in future grace being diminished. Now, how does the school work? The school of grace does not say, forgive me, Rory, to do this to you again, does not say, Rory Brown, now you're a Christian, you must work hard and pull yourself up by your bootstraps to become what you jolly well ought to be, and then you might just scrape into heaven. That's the school of religion, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern religion. Pull yourself up by doing good works. The school of grace does not say, Rory Brown, start living self-controlled, upright, godly life, and you might just earn enough brownie points so that God, who's standing there with an enormous stick, won't whack you over the head when you get up to meet him on the day of judgment. That's the school of religion, Roman Catholicism, Islam, nominal Christianity. The school of grace says, Rory Brown, look what you have become. You are his treasure possession. You have been redeemed. You are clean. You face eternity with him when he returns at his glorious appearing. So now be what you already have become. I mentioned Harry Kuehl last week, David Beckham. Anyone visiting us from abroad, David Beckham is a football player. Anyone visiting us from Mars, David Beckham is a football player. And you may know he has recently been purchased from Manchester United by Real Madrid. Imagine David Beckham coming down to breakfast in Spain. Real Madrid is in Spain, isn't it, Richard? That's right, yes. In Spain, with posh Brooklyn and Romeo, still dressed in his red Manchester United shirt. Red and whatever colour else they're wearing at the moment. I mean, what would posh say to him? No, David. Look, here is the contract note. I mean, what was it? 19 million? How much was it? 25 million. Cheap at the price. Here is the contract note. You now belong to Real. And look, David, on the 8th of September or whatever it is, you're going to be stepping out on the Bernabéu in the glorious white strip. So take that silly red stuff off and start being what you have now become. Look to the future as you look back to the past. And as you dwell on the past and you see that you have been gloriously liberated and cleansed from that awful shirt of Manchester United, you are now looking forward to a whole new reality. So be what you have become. Not try hard, work hard, try and dye that shirt to make it a different colour. You have been redeemed and purified. And the School of Grace says to William Taylor, whoever you happen to be, I'm William Taylor, by the way, in case you're wondering who that guy is. The School of Grace says, look to the past. It's there in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared. Look back. He gave himself to redeem us. Look back. And to purify us. Look back to the cross. And as you look back to the first appearing, so the second appearing will be magnified. And you will long for the second appearing as Jesus, perfect, pure, righteous, mighty, almighty, returns. And you'll want to live for him. Now, I don't know which particular area of Christian living you're struggling with. Young men, I do know what you're struggling with, actually. Self-control, like the rest of us. Young women, same ticket, self-control, it's there for us all, apart from the older women. I don't know what's wrong with the older women, they're obviously past it. But anyway, older men. Sorry, we'll have a whole queue. I don't see any older women in here tonight, so that means we're only speaking to the younger women tonight. Let's get that clear in case you're worried that you're an older woman and I'm suggesting. Anyway, well, I don't know what particular area of Christian living you're struggling with. Maybe it's something at work, verse 9. An unwillingness to be submissive to your employer in everything. A desire not to be well-pleasing. You've lost that sort of willingness to please. Not argumentative. Tomorrow morning, why don't you go to verse 11 and verse 14 with this little diagram and write down what Jesus Christ has done for us at St. Helens who trust him, redeemed us, purified us. And then follow the arrow through to verse 13 and say, I am waiting for his glorious appearing. And then through the day, allow his grace to school you in godliness. Let's pray.